John 11:1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Mary and her sisters and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Very curious, isn't it? Then after this, he said to these disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world, of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to him, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And his disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was talking about rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here, and he is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to go to the tomb of Lazarus to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you, for you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died, Lazarus, came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. And this is the word of God. May he write its eternal truths upon our hearts this morning. Thanks be to God. Amen. All right, so yeah, I don't know about you guys, but my bracket's busted at this point in my life. Okay, And it's the finals of the NCAA tournament. As I'm thinking about this text this week, praying through it, I thought of a story that really captured my imagination back in 1989 as a 10-year-old when I started becoming aware of the brackets in NCAA tournament. Well, in that year, I was a big Arkansas fan, and UNLV was like the king of the basketball world. And in the tournament, we were looking at UNLV as the favorite. But along the way, there was this dark horse Cinderella named Loyola Marymount. And they had the highest power offense in basketball that year. They were scoring like 140 points a game. They had one player on the team named Hank Gathers, and he actually was leading the whole college basketball in scoring and rebounding. Now, I don't know about you guys don't know about basketball. That's pretty impressive. I mean, that's like Russell Westbrook on steroids, okay? Like, he's leading in the two big categories, points and rebounds. I don't know about assists, but he's doing great in that. So, well, he had scored like 45 points against Kentucky a few weeks ago, or somebody. He was just killing it, scored 30 rebounds in one game. Well, on one game, he receives an alley-oop from his friend Bo Kimble, dunks it, and they've been together friends forever. And so he dunks the ball, starts running down the court, falls down. No one knows what's happening. So the trainers go out there and they say, hey, lay down, lay down. He says, I don't want to lay down. He lays down and he dies. Dunks a basketball, alley-oop, scoring 40 points a game, 30 rebounds, and he dies. Unbelievable. In peak physical condition. Why is it that he died? Well, I don't know, if you've heard the story, you might know he had a heart condition. And he knew about this condition and he was taking beta blockers for it. But he felt like it prevented his performance from being all that. So he was tearing down the use of those. And they think that's probably the reason why he died, is because his medicine was a little bit off. It wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. And though he looked like he was in great shape, he dropped dead on the court in 1989. It was an amazing story, tragedy. Bo Kimble, his friend, paid tribute to him throughout the NCAA tournament. It was on my mind this week as I'm thinking about Jesus' friend who died. Jesus loved this man. If you look at verse 3, it's like everyone knows Jesus loved Lazarus. When he goes to the tomb to weep, they say, look at him, how he's weeping over him. They're interpreting those tears as being, oh, he's just so sad that he couldn't save Lazarus because he loves him so much. And that's a misinterpretation, actually. They don't get it. A lot of times when I was in campus ministry, people would just look at me and I would tell them things straight out of the Bible, and like, this is the interpretation, that this is it. I mean, like, no one in church history has disagreed with this interpretation. It is like rock solid, okay? Like, and they're like, well, that's your interpretation, okay? People interpret things all different kinds of ways, you know? And like, you know, it's like the millions of different interpretations. How are we going to know what's right? Okay, so a lot of people just like kind of like use that, oh, people interpret things differently, as a defeater for this is the word of God. I mean, and so I can believe anything I want to believe about it, okay? Like, look, there are some kind of hard to understand things in this passage, actually. John 11. This is one that the commentators have a lot of fun writing about. A couple of issues in here. Namely, what is Jesus doing in verse 33 when he's so grieved or moved? What is he indignant about? What's going on there? A lot of people have a lot to write about that. Why did he delay in going? Why did he wait a couple days before he left when he hears Lazarus is sick? What's going on there? A lot of people have different theories about that. And so I have a take on all these things, and I think it's the right one, you know, but a lot of people have different takes on that. But the key thing here is that you can't be confused about the main theme of this. Whether or not you think, whatever option you take on those issues, the key point of this text is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Okay? If you believe in him, you will see God's glory. He makes that apparent. If you believe in him, he makes promises. You will never die. There is a unique, distinctive blessing and a promise that comes to a Christian who believes in Jesus. That is the truth. And that's the whole theme of John. He's saying over and over and over again, I'm writing this to you so that you believe and have eternal life. That you believe in the Son of God and you have eternal life. That's the key. And John's a masterful book, like I talked about earlier, because it really does hit the religious person and the non-religious person with equal velocity. Isn't that true? The fastball to both, okay? So look what it says. I mean, like, if you think about this, if you're a religious person in the day, in first century, Jesus has already been said to outstrip the temple. He's better than the temple. He's better than the Feast of Tabernacles. He's better than all these religious. He's the true Passover. He's a true manna come down from heaven. Everything you celebrate, he's a true water from the rock. Everything you celebrate in your tradition, he surpasses them. He's the ultimate thing. He's the resurrection of life. He's it. If you're religious, this makes a compelling case that your religion, all of it ought to focus on Jesus. He is the truth which it embodies. If you're non-religious, no religion required to understand this. John picks up on key Greek philosophical terms and just terms in general that we use all the day, like Jesus is the light coming in the world. He's vanquishing the darkness. He's like fine wine. You think that your party's something. He's the one who creates 180 gallons of the finest wine you've ever tasted out of water, because he is a celebration. This is the end. This is the end that's coming. Jesus is bringing the end of all of history. He's the true bread. He's the good shepherd. All these non-religious things we could see, but when you look at it at life in its basic thing that we have to all identify with, whether religious or non-religious, life and death is it. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We all want to live forever. We all wish we could, but we're all going to die. We're all infected with this, like I talked about earlier, sin. We're infected with corruption. Our bodies run out. They decay. We move towards death. The clock is ticking for each of us, and we don't know when that's going to be. Jesus says to these people, his disciples, this sickness will not lead to death. Is he wrong? Well, what's he mean by that? So first we're going to look at the problem, then second we'll look at the promise, third the reality that it focuses on, and then our call. So the first we got the promise, or the problem. So there's this building tension. Jesus is outside, he's far away. Why? Because he healed a blind man and they tried to kill him. Okay? There are people in Jerusalem and Judea who want to kill Jesus. And that's why the disciples are a little bit bothered when Mary and Martha send word that Lazarus is sick, you need to come back. Come back to their house. They're good friends. Jesus has met with them many times. In Luke 10, 38 through 42 is one Mary and Martha passage. Yeah, he has dear friends with these people. Love them. That speaks to who Jesus is. He's kind. He's loving. He's a person that, you know, the religious people hated him, but all the other people wanted to invite him to their parties. He's amazing, and he's loving, and he's kind. That's who God is. And they call to him when they're in need. And so he's going to go back facing sure death, realizing he could be killed. He's going to go back to be with Mary and Martha, and ultimately for God's glory and what he has planned for Lazarus. This is the Father's will. So he's going to go do that. Okay, so the problem is people want to kill Jesus. One of the people Jesus loved is sick, and he's probably going to die. That's the problem. People live there, want to kill him. And so here we go. His promise, though, the promise is that the sickness will not end in death. That there is another move that's going to be made here. It says, and then look at verse 5. This is one of the most, like I said, this is one of the most confusing verses. Verse 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. So when he heard that he was sick, he ran to them. No, he didn't. He did not run to them. He stayed back. He waited two more days. And in the cases that Bethany is probably 2 days away from where he is, and that's why you see when he gets to the tomb, that it's been 4 days, okay? Now, in the day, you could think about, if you got there right after Lazarus had died, you could make the case that, well, Jesus just resuscitated him. He just did some CPR, some chest compressions, and knew some tricks, and was able to get him back. Well, no, after 4 days, you cannot blame that on a trick, or some good medical stuff, or any kind of magic there. 4 days. He was going to be dead. So because Jesus loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he waits back in order that they might see the glory of God. You see what he's doing there? He's going to put before their eyes something so glorious that they can't deny that this is the Son of God, this is the Messiah, this is the one who is the resurrection life. And so when we think about our lives, you know, I can't tell you what the will of God is for your life. And, you know, will you overcome this or that disease? Will you overcome this challenge or whatever? Like, the challenges may crush you. It was God's will that Lazarus was crushed by death and lying in a tomb for 4 days and be decayed. Corruption was setting in on him so that the glory of God could be revealed. We simply don't have a health and wealth gospel here of like we're going to be healthy and wealthy and wildly blessed in all the things that we want. But God, because God loves us, he has even more glorious plans than what we could come up with. So God may not always rush to us. He doesn't hear. But the promise is that the sickness will not lead to death. The promise is that he loves us. And when he goes to Martha, he says in verse 23, your brother's going to rise again. And she's like, yeah, I know. There's this general resurrection you're talking about. I'm a good religious woman. I know about that. But he's saying, like, you have no idea. You really have no idea. I'm the resurrection of life. I am it. Where I go, life goes. Okay, so he says in verse 25, which is the key verse of the passage, I'm the resurrection of life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And this is the key for all of us. The question, do you believe this? Do you believe that Lazarus or yourself, if you are to die, or Hank gathers, if he's in Christ, immediately, spiritually, is in the presence of the Trinity? Do you believe that? When you close your eyes, when you die, when you expire, are you in the presence of God so that you're spiritually alive because you have a spiritual life and you're not dead? That's sort of a leap of faith, isn't it? Because you haven't been there. You can't see it. You have to trust. You have to believe that what Jesus says is true. And that one day, your body is going to be resurrected. And your spirit and your body are going to be united together. And it's going to be glorious because your body's not going to be limited. Okay, it's not going to be corrupted. And like Jesus' body, it can sort of transport to places like Star Trek, like that you want to go to. Like he can literally, like he, if he wants to be in a room, he can get there. He has a spiritual body, this glorified body. It's a real body you can touch. It bore scars on it, but it can also has these unique abilities that we don't have as much limits in this new body. We don't have a lot of revelation about what that's like, but it's a glorious spiritual body, as 1 Corinthians 15 would tell us. Lazarus' body goes from already stinking to resurrected, but it's not the ultimate thing that we're going to get. It's not the promise, or it's not the promised reality. It's a sign. So what Lazarus experienced is not what you and I are going to experience. He's in the tomb, dead, cold, wrapped up in cloths, in grave clothes. And did you see the picture I had posted on our PowerPoint today? It's this image. Think about this. There's a Jesus is literally standing before people, and they remove a stone, and he says, Lazarus, come out. And then this guy comes bumbling out with covered from head to toe in grave clothes, and he can't even, like, he's so bound tight, he's just kind of hopping along. You know, like, how undignified is that? You know, like, that's just kind of like goofy, right? And so they can't see. Like, Jesus, the very last words here is like, take him off. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Isn't that a great, great line from Jesus? Take off the grave clothes and let him go. That's not your destiny. To be laid in the tomb to be laid down dead is not your destiny. Your destiny is to stream out of that tomb the army of God. Okay? You're walking behind him. He is your king, and you're strong. You're not weaker than you used to be, you know, bound up by grave clothes. No, you're strong. You're tearing the grave clothes off. And that's exactly what we see in the resurrection of Jesus. His grave clothes are folded up nicely in his tomb. When the angels are there, the women come to see, and then Peter and John come running, the clothes are folded up. He's left the grave clothes behind. He's resurrected in a new body. It's inspiring, y'all. Like, our destiny is better than you can imagine in Christ. The life and resurrection is more real now than the life you're experiencing now. It's greater and more glorious than you could ever imagine. It is beautiful. What God has created for you in Christ is more than the promotion, the relationship, whatever it is you're longing for right now. Whatever the thing is you think you can't lose right now, you can't lose it because it will be returned to you 100 times over. Okay? If your treasure's in heaven, your treasures are treasures indeed. The treasures here always become corrupted. They always decay. The moth gets them. They decay. And that's why a sinner like Thomas in verse 16 can say to everybody else, let us also go that we may die with him. It reminds me of that story you heard back in 9/11 where there was these guys on the plane that was going over Pennsylvania, probably seeking to hit the White House. We don't know exactly, they've heard that there's been hijacked planes in that day, and these guys led by a rugby guy, I believe that. So I used to play rugby. I think this is such a cool story. The pastors on the plane get together, band together, and they storm the door to take down the plane so no more lives can be taken. It's this idea of sacrifice of, let us also go that we may die with him, because our death and our treasure is not ultimate. It's not ultimate. I don't know how they did that. That is extreme courage. And if I didn't know that that my eyes are going to be opened again and that I'm going to be in the immediate presence of God, that kind of sacrifice doesn't make sense. I get it. You're sacrificing somebody else, but you just, like, there is extreme courage to be sacrificial if you're in Christ, because there's a greater reality here above us. And so, how should that sin and death affect us? It should actually call us to this greater reality. The reality is better than stumbling and bumbling out of the tomb. The reality is being what Christ is, where he is, reigning on the throne. That's our reality. A treasure more than we could ever earn. Riches untold. So, why is Jesus weeping in this? He's weeping because he has grief and compassion for these poor people who are affected by this death, and he has outrage over their lack of faith and their unbelief. They're grieving as those who don't have hope. They're wailing. He has both grief and compassion, and he has outrage. And so grief and compassion, D.A. Carson says, grief and compassion without outrage reduces us to mere sentiment. We're just sentimental people. While outrage without grief hardens us, makes us self-righteous and quick-tempered. We fly off the handle because we just have outrage all the time. And that's like a Facebook, you know, like war all the time. Like, we're just, everyone's outraged about everything, okay? The comment section of anything online, outraged about everything. Everyone's super aggressive about things. And like, that's not what God made us to be. Jesus is both compassionate and outraged. He's grief and compassion over sin and outraged over it. He was so angered by the deceitfulness of sin that he laid down his life on the cross for his enemies. He would not have us live in that. He wants us to storm out of the tomb, to be resurrected to new life. He is the resurrection life. He has such compassion on us that he drank the cup that we couldn't drink. He has such compassion on us and outrage over sin that he wants to reverse, and he will. He causes us to action, like Thomas. We're like Thomas. So think about this. What if Hank Gathers showed up in the starting lineup of Loyola Marymount 4 days later? What will we do? He died, and then 4 days later, Jesus sent him out of his coffin to start and beat UNLV in basketball. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, how would we respond to that? Would we say, well, let us go and die with him? No, we don't respond. We act as if this thing never happened. Lazarus is a real person who came out of a tomb and was resurrected from death 4 days later. That is life-changing. If Hank Gathers could play again, if we saw Mickey Mantle, if we built a baseball field behind our house and saw Shoeless Joe Jackson playing, how much would that really affect us? Okay, like, how can we walk away from this miracle and our lives be not changed? Dead people playing basketball. Lazarus surely could play basketball. He could play. He played. He really played. He really sat down in the next chapter at the table where Mary pours the perfume on Jesus' feet. He's a walking miracle. Okay, like, you are going to live forever because of what Jesus has accomplished for you and the Holy Spirit in your heart. That's good news. okay, you and I have the greatest news we could ever imagine. Why aren't we talking about that? Why do we talk about anything but that? One of my friends, Mike Jones, told me that there's a Pew or Barna, one of these religious data people, you know, was polling people in America. And in North America, it says that 4 out of 5 people are willing to have a conversation about Jesus. I feel like walking around today, like, I don't believe that. Like, 4 out of 5 people are willing to talk about Jesus. Why? Because he's amazing. If you really look down, like, Lazarus, what do you do with Lazarus? Just tell somebody the story. Goodness gracious, this story is amazing. I like, how do I have this in my Bible and I've read this for 20 some odd years and I cannot bring myself to get the, like, to really think about, oh, I should talk about this. It's amazing. Like, this is incredible. Uh-huh. Your friend, this is your calling this week. Just tell somebody about this story and let the Spirit run wild with it. Like, this is unbelievable. Tell someone this. That it's a simple thing. The call is, well, Thomas is like, let's go die with him. Like, I'm just saying, die to yourself enough, die to myself enough to tell someone this story. Realizing the stats show that 4 to 5 people are willing to talk about it. 4 to 5 people willing to talk about it. That fifth person, you may get cussed out. I don't know. And you just take it. It's the least we can do. Hey, let's pray and we'll go to the Lord's table. Father in heaven.